Before we dive in the Word, two things. First, next Sunday is the beginning of what we call seven. It's 7 days of prayer for our city. We join with dozens and dozens of other churches all over the city and dedicate that week to prayer. So the way it goes is Sunday night, each church has their own individual time of prayer. So we're going to invite you to come back next Sunday night for a time of prayer just to seek the Lord together. It's going to be super important. You'll hear more about that on Sunday morning. And then the following Tuesday, they've divided the city into regions, and there's churches that are going to be regional gathering places for prayer. And our church is the Tuesday night gathering point. So Tuesday, we'll invite you to come back also and pray with other churches, other Christians for God's work in our city. And I can tell you that these times of prayer have been very meaningful, and I actually believe that God is working in our city because of it. It's super important. So keep that in mind. Next thing is this. Since I've been back from sabbatical and being over in Oxford and spending some time studying Islam, I've had so many people ask me, when are you going to teach a class? We want to learn everything that you learned, you know, about Islam and that type of thing. So we will have a class, but that will be in a while, because when I got back, there were so many things on the calendar that there was no room for me anymore. So we have all this stuff going on, and that's great. I don't want to compete with it, but there will be a class that will come up where we'll learn a bit more about Islam. We're going to learn about what it looks like to be a Christian in a multi-faith world, how we can love our neighbor. It's going to be great stuff. That class will be forthcoming. But I've also had so many people ask me in the last few weeks, with all the violence that's happening in the Middle East and ISIS and all these things, it's kind of a hot topic in the news, and people are saying, you know, what did you learn about that? And can you share anything about that? So what we're going to do is one night only, mark it on your calendar. It's going to be October 15th, Wednesday night. It's going to be a one-night presentation, and the title is Understanding Militant Movements in Radical Islam. And so I'm going to share with you some of the things that I've learned. And so look, I'm not an expert on this, right? Nobody becomes an expert in short order on anything. But I have learned a few things that I can share, and I really want to share from a pastoral perspective, because, you know, as Christians, when we see the world around us in turmoil, we need to know as Christians how to think about stuff like that. So this is just one issue, and I'll be sharing on that October 15th, 7 p.m. Mark it on your calendar. I hope you can make it to that. Now, if you have your Bible, grab it and open to the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will come and give you a Bible. You can follow along on the printed page as we turn our attention to the book of Acts. This morning is our first in a series of studies in the book of Acts. We're actually going to be going 14 weeks, 14 messages in the book of Acts, and I'm really excited about it. After 3.5 months of a truly amazing sabbatical journey together with my wife, I came away with one overwhelming and, to be honest, unexpected truth that was burning upon my heart and my mind, and this is it. Jesus Christ has come to seek and save the lost. And now that I'm back, I don't want to lose that truth. I want to hang on to that truth. You know what I mean? Now that I'm back to the routine, now that I'm back to normal, whatever that is, now that I'm back to the stress and just the distractions of life, I don't want to lose that truth that the Lord has impressed upon my heart. When I went away on sabbatical, I thought, well, maybe I'm supposed to write a book or something. And my wife kept asking me, so you think you're going to write something? Like, what's it going to be about? I'm like, I don't know. My kids, hey, Daddy, you writing a book? No. My friends, you going to write a book sometime? I don't know. So I went away, and I'm like, maybe I'm supposed to write a book. I went away, and I thought, you know, maybe I'm supposed to come up with a strategic master plan for the remaining years of my life, which, by the way, are shortening. You know, so I'm on sabbatical going, I need to come up with a strategic master plan for my life. And then I thought, well, maybe I'm just supposed to kind of go into a coma and recover from 40 years in ministry for a few months. But instead of any of that, unexpectedly, I was actually given a gift from the Lord. And that gift was to be impressed with a truth and to come back really focused on a truth, and that truth is that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. I don't want to lose that truth. You know what I mean? Because some of you have had an experience where maybe you've had a special time in your life. Maybe you went on a personal retreat, or you went to a church retreat, or a conference, or a special study time somewhere that was meaningful, and you feel like it really impacted your life. And then you come back, and 6 months later, you're kind of like, what was that that I got? Maybe you went on a short-term mission trip, went to El Salvador, you went to Rwanda. I know when I went to El Salvador, first time I was really impacted by that, you know, and you just see the people and the poverty and the third world and all this kind of stuff, and you're like, wow, this is kind of amazing, you know, and you come back and you go, I hope I never let that sense get too far away from me. But 6 months later, you know, you kind of do. So I'd like you to pray for me. I've been telling people, please pray. People have been very gracious. They're like, hey, welcome back. We're so glad to have you. How was your trip? And how's the re-entry going? People ask me that question. How's the re-entry going? I feel like a spaceship coming down, you know, on fire into the atmosphere. How's the re-entry going? And I'm like, the re-entry is going great. So happy to be here. And I'm praying that I don't lose whatever it was that I gained during that time. So would you pray for me? Because I don't want to lose that truth. And that's one of the reasons why I'm super excited about being in the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is, in a sense, sort of crafted to keep that truth in front of me and in front of all of us. The title of our series in the book of Acts is this, Moved by God. Moved by God, subtitle, How God's People Join Jesus on Mission. Moved by God. There was a moment in Jerusalem when my heart was truly moved by God. I had been asking the question over and over again, what does it all mean? You know, when you go and you have new experiences, especially if you go to Israel and Jerusalem and you see the history and there's just so much stuff. And for me, I'm a guy, I want to process it all and put it together. And I kept asking the question, God, what does it actually mean? I felt that I was standing at the turning point of all history. One day, standing down by the western wall of the Temple Mount, behind me, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, just blocks away, which is most likely the very site where Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was crucified. Just above me on the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, a reminder of the tensions that we have religiously in our world. In front of me, the stones of the Western Wall, Herod's temple, where Jesus walked, ministered. He was there. Amazing to be there. All around me, a world in conflict. And it was that place, it was there, just standing there taking all that in, where I was just struck with this idea. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Because I'm asking the question, what does it all mean? How do the dots connect, Lord? And there's the spot just blocks away where Jesus Christ was crucified. He died for our sins. You know why? Because he was on a mission to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. That's why he died on that cross. The Lord Jesus on the third day was raised from the dead and he appeared to his disciples. showed them his hands and his feet. He was the triumphant king. You know why he rose from the dead? Because he's on a mission to seek and save the lost as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was from that place that Jesus launched the church. The early church was launched from Jerusalem to go out on a worldwide mission to do what? To seek and to save the lost. Amazing. And I realized in that moment that it was impossible for them to succeed. And that was the thing that struck me. I'm just standing there going, it was impossible for the early church to succeed in this hostile environment. These unlearned individuals from Galilee, how in the world could they succeed? And there's only one explanation, and that is Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there would be no church, there would be no gospel, there would be no movement for Christ, and there would be no mission. And standing there, it moved my heart. I mean, my heart was just moved by that. It was so cool. Moved by God. Now, that phrase, moved by God, has a double meaning. Do you get it? Double meaning. Moved by God in our hearts. Moved by God personally by the truth of the gospel. Moved by what Christ has done for us on his cross. Moved by the victory of his resurrection. Moved by God. I mean, just touched by it, inspired by it, just personally moved. But there's a double meaning, because the early church wasn't just inspired. They weren't just filled with tingles when they thought about Jesus. They were actually moved to action. So what we find in the book of Acts is the early church beginning in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1, and 28 chapters later, the gospel has come all the way to Rome, that capital city of the ancient empire. God literally moved them. He moved Christians to action. And as he moved them into this mission, began to transform the world. Now here's the deal. River West Church, the Lord wants to move us. That title, moved by God, I guess it has different layers of meaning. My prayer is, God, move us. Move us in our hearts. Move us to action. Move us into your mission. Lord, move us. That's the prayer. And that's what this series is all about. So go with me now to the book of Acts in chapter 1. We'll start by reading Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 this morning, and getting started by laying a foundation for our study. Acts 1 and verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Well, there it is. There's the opening of the book of Acts. And through this book, God is going to move us. And God is going to teach us as individuals and as a church how to join him in his mission in the world. So I'm going to give you a couple of key points. But before I do, let me just orient you to a couple of things. First of all, go back to verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. In the first book, O Theophilus. So what is the first book? It's the Gospel of Luke. Did you know that? It's the Gospel of Luke. Now, we know that for sure because the Gospel of Luke, we'll read it later, he opens with these words, and he speaks to Theophilus. So, obviously, it's a two-part series. It's the Gospel of Luke, and then it's the book of Acts. That's the way it goes. Did you know that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts make up 25% of the entire New Testament? So this is significant stuff. And in our Bibles, our New Testament says Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four Gospels. And then comes the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So it makes sense to put the four Gospels together, but what really doesn't make sense is to take Luke and Acts and to separate them. Now, I don't want to be accused of heresy, and I don't propose that we rearrange the order of our Bibles. I'm just saying, it could have made some sense to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, John. I feel bad just even saying that, even suggesting that. What's obvious is that Luke and Acts go together, and by the time you get to Acts chapter 1, you're only halfway through the story. It's the same story. They're not two different stories. It's the same gospel. It's the same story. It's the same Jesus. It's the same mission. So he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's the Gospel of Luke. And I love that phrase because what he's implying is that Jesus isn't finished yet. He's not done. He has more that he wants to do. In fact, everything we see in the Gospel of Luke of the mission of Jesus, and this is your extra credit assignment, don't read just Acts, read Luke. And look at Jesus. Look at everything he began to do and teach. Look at his miracles. Look at his love. Listen to his heart in the Gospel of Luke. You know why? Because it's the same story. It's the same gospel. It's the same Jesus. It's the same mission. And when you get to Acts chapter 1, you're just at the halfway point of the whole thing. So keep that in mind. But who is this guy Theophilus? In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, to me, this is a beautiful truth. Some people, it's not so beautiful, but to me, it's a beautiful truth, is that we don't know who Theophilus is. And I love that. I love that I don't know who he is. Just like I love in Luke 24, when Jesus appeared on Easter Sunday to a guy named Cleopas in Luke 24. His name was Cleopas, and his friend, who they didn't even name the guy, it's just Cleopas and his buddy. Jesus shows up. It's the longest passage of an appearance of Christ, the risen Lord, in the New Testament. This elaborate story of Jesus and Cleopas and his buddy. And you say, well, who is Cleopas? And the answer is, nobody knows. Don't know who he is. And I love that. You know why? Because Luke isn't just interested in the superstars of the Christian faith. He's not just interested in Peter and Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy. I mean, these are guys that you go, those are the household names of Christianity. But Cleopas? Nah, not so much. Theophilus, you know, he's mentioned twice. Who is this guy? Here's what I want you to know as we study in the book of Acts and as we study about moved by God and the mission of Jesus. I want you to remember something, that Jesus is going for people. Jesus isn't just going for the superstars. He cares about you. He cares about your neighbor. He cares about each and every person, and he knows them by name. One of the things that struck me when I was standing there at the Temple Mount, and I'm just thinking about all of this truth and the gospel and what happened in history and all of it, and Jesus says, I've come to seek and save the lost. And I'm going, that's me. That's me. He knows me personally. He cares about me personally. This is the God of the universe. He cares about me. Because that moves my heart. Does that move your heart? Because if it doesn't move your heart, you don't get it. It's amazing. When I was at Oxford studying Islam, I told you a month ago when I did my first sermon from being back that this lady named Ida Glasser was one of my reading directors there, and she made me read a bunch of stories about these Pakistani Muslim families that had moved to England, and you know, back in the 40s and the 50s, and how difficult it was for them, and how they had been persecuted, and how they didn't fit in. And she made me read these stories. And I went back and I said, you know, I didn't really want to read these because I'm trying to study, you know, a bunch of like big high-level ideas. But I'm really glad you did because that really was meaningful. And she looked at me, I'll never forget it. Pray that I never forget it. She looked at me and she said, you need to always remember, we're not just talking about ideas here, we're talking about people. So we're talking about people. Will you remember something as you read the book of Acts, as you listen to these sermons, as you think about the gospel, will you remember, we're not just talking about ideas here, we're talking about people. Jesus didn't die for ideas. Jesus didn't come and die to establish a philosophy of religion or simply to transform culture. Jesus came to die for men and women who he knows their name and he loves them. And he leaves the 99 and he goes after them. That's a beautiful thing. That moves my heart. So you'll find in Luke and Acts over 45 names of real people, named individuals in the first century that were all a part of this mission of being reached by Christ and then reaching out to others for Christ. I love that. Here's foundation number one for our entire study in the book of Acts. Actually, I've already told it to you. I'm going to repeat it here with a little bit more precision. Lesson number one in the book of Acts. Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord, is on a mission to seek and save the lost. You're like, Pastor, you said that like 18 times. I know, I'm trying to get it to sink in. Point number one, I'm saying it with precision here. Listen, Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior, is on a mission to seek and save the lost. If I had to sum up the entire Bible in one sentence, that would be a good way to do it. Someone said, Pastor, take the whole Bible, put it in a sentence. That would be my sentence. Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior, has come to seek and save the lost. If someone said, what does it all mean? You know, all this Christian stuff, all this theology, and things, what does it actually all mean, you know? I would tell them that sentence. Now, the reason why I can say that so boldly and with such assurance is because Jesus himself told us that very thing. And Pastor Eric read it to you earlier. So let's go past the Gospel of John. John, we're not ignoring you. We love you. But we're going past the Gospel of John to Luke, because it's Luke Acts, and John is sandwiched in between. Luke Acts. So go to Luke in chapter 24, the passage that Eric read to us earlier. Luke 24. And you'll remember that it's an appearance of Jesus, and it says that Jesus, he told them everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scripture. So now what Jesus is doing is he's saying, if you took the whole Bible, the Old Testament, which is the Bible that they had at that time, because if you took all of that and you truly understood it, this is what you'd get in verse 46. Thus it is written. Where? Where is it written? In Moses, in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms, in the Old Testament scriptures, it is written. What is written? That Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Now listen carefully to what Jesus says. Jesus says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer. What's that? That's Jesus on the cross. That's Jesus dying for our sins. So that's the cross of Christ. And someone can say, well, I know that, Pastor. I knew that. It talks about the cross in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Doesn't it talk about that? Doesn't Isaiah the prophet talk about the suffering servant? Doesn't it describe Jesus, the Lamb of God, dying on the cross? Yes, it does. In fact, the Old Testament gives us a picture of Jesus Christ in his suffering, being our suffering Savior who dies for our sins. Yes, I get that. And on the third day he shall rise. Well, sure enough, Psalm 16. Peter, in chapter 2 of Acts, is going to quote Psalm 16 and show that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's written in the scriptures. And you can go, I knew that. It's like God was showing his master plan. And he was saying, there's two parts to the master plan. Part number one is the cross, and part number two is the resurrection. And that's the gospel. And, take a look at it. It's right there in verse 47 of Luke 24. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And. Now, do you see what Jesus has done in Luke 24? This is super important. Jesus has revealed the three-part master plan and purpose of God. There's three parts. The cross, the resurrection, and what? The mission. The mission, it's right there in verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed. It's the mission. That mission is to bring this good news to the world around us. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he rose again. That's why he's empowering the church. There's a mission, and it's the third part, and it's the third and equal part of God's three-part master plan. But you know what's fascinating is as Christians in our culture, we become way more familiar with parts one and two, right? The cross of Christ, we talk a lot about that. He died for our sins. The resurrection of Christ, he's the risen Lord. We talk a lot about that, and rightfully so. And the third and equal part, do we equally talk about it? Maybe not so much. Maybe the Lord is showing us something here that we need to see. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. The risen Lord is calling us to his mission. Now, we live in an age of mission statements, don't we? So there are corporate mission statements and there are personal mission statements. And mission statements are very popular these days. So if you go to a bookstore, if you can find one, I think they're all shut down, go on the internet instead and Google it or go to Amazon or something and look for writing a mission statement and you'll find all kinds of books for your job, for your corporation, for your family, for yourself, your personal mission. And those are fine. It's fine to have a personal mission statement. I'm not against that. But I just want to take note that when Jesus, after dying on the cross for the sins of the world and rising on the third day, appeared to the disciples, he didn't call them together and say, guys, I got a great idea. Let's have a retreat. I'm going to teach you how to write a personal mission statement. You know? I mean, it'd be a three-day guided thing, and I'm going to find out about your personal mission. And then here's what we'll do. My job, Christ the risen Lord, will be to just help you fulfill your personal mission. That'll be my assignment. I'll be like your coach. And you go live out your personal mission. Write it down. We'll make sure it's a good one. And what's weird is in our culture, a lot of people would go, that's awesome. That's awesome. Hey, Jesus is my personal coach for my personal mission. How awesome would that be? You know? We live in such a self-focused culture. A self-focused world. And we want to define our own life mission and then have Jesus just be our helper to get there. And you know, the truth is, if he can't do a good job of helping us fulfill our life mission, heck with him, we'll get another God. We'll get another coach. We'll find another program, you know. That's why a lot of people dip into Christianity. They dip in because they think that the Christian faith is going to help them with their life mission to fulfill it. And their life mission might be just to be fulfilled or something like that. But it doesn't work that way. Christ, the risen Lord, appears to the disciples and he says, I'm going to show you my mission and I'm calling you into my mission. Will you answer the call? Answer the call to mission. That's the thing. Here's what you need to know. This is the one mission that matters most in all the world. This is the one mission. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't write a personal mission statement. Don't freak out on me here. What it means is that Jesus' mission for a follower of Christ, the mission of Christ, is the one mission that matters most. Then we figure out how our life mission fits into his mission. See? Now, this is one of the reasons why at our church, the missions class is what we call a core class at our church. We have three core classes: the gospel class, the mission class, the church class. Many of you have taken the gospel class, and if you haven't signed up, you need to take the gospel class because it's like the DNA of the Christian faith. It's the DNA of our church, and we want you to get that. But now, for the first time, we're offering the second of our core classes, and that's the mission class. And you know the reason why? It's because we, as individuals and as a church, we've been called to join Jesus on mission. It's the third part of the gospel equation, God's master plan. And we want you to know how to join in on that. So that's what that class is. You can go down today on the lawn and sign up for the mission class. I hope that you will. I hope that you will. The third part is mission. You know, one day I was driving along up Highway 26, past the zoo, sort of going slow, in traffic. You know what I mean? Stop and go. Hot day, summer. Sometimes it gets smoggy in the summer in Portland. I don't like that. And my AC wasn't working, and I was hot. And I have to admit, I was mildly irritated. And then I was conflicted because I'm like, you know, I'm pastor guy. I'm not supposed to be irritated. I have this halo. I'm saying, hi, everybody, I'm a pastor. And that wasn't working for me. And I looked over and I see this guy by the side of the road and he's got a cardboard sign and he's taken a big black marker and he's written on it. And he hasn't written, you know, need help, anything will help, God bless, or something like that. He's actually written on it, Jesus is alive. Now, this isn't a place where anyone's going to stop. It's on the freeway. So he wasn't like trying to get people to stop. He just wrote a sign and said, Jesus is alive. Oh, that's amazing. You know, it was near Easter time. And I'm looking at this guy. I'm going, how cool is that? That guy has a sign on Highway 26 that says, Jesus is alive. But then immediately, because of my sort of analytical tendencies, I thought, you know, I'm not sure that that says enough. Because a lot of people driving by are going to see that sign says Jesus is alive. They're going to go, well, that's great. So am I. You know what I mean? So like, what does that mean? What does it actually mean that Jesus is alive? And I'm thinking, I think I need more information about that. So maybe he needed to fill it out a little bit more and say, Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins and now he's alive. And that would have been good. That would have been two parts of the equation. But what if he had written on that sign, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. On the third day, he rose, he's alive, and now he's on a mission to seek and save the lost. That would have been hard to get on the cardboard. And even at that, I don't think it would have been enough information. What he really should have done is be handing out New Testaments and saying, just read Luke and Acts. All right? Read the gospel. Because I'm giving you a summary statement. That's what this is. It's a summary statement. But why is it that in our summary statement, we have left out the mission of Christ to our world? Why is that? Jesus Christ, our risen, our crucified and risen Savior, is on a mission to seek and save the lost. And now he calls you and I to join him in his mission. And people immediately get nervous. Because I'm not an evangelist. Well, I don't feel comfortable with that type of thing. Well, you know what? We're going to learn how to join Jesus on mission. That's what the book of Acts is going to help us with. We're going to learn how to do this. There's two things in Acts 1 that are very encouraging to me along these lines. And the first is that we're called to be witnesses. Okay? Take a look at it in Acts chapter 1, just passing the Gospel of John. Love you, John, but we're not stopping. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, this is considered to be like the theme verse of the whole book of Acts. It's like the theme. Because it outlines the movement, moved by God, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it's like circles of geography where the church moves. But the other thing is it says, you'll be witnesses. And it tells us what the task of mission is like from our side of it. Our side of it is to be a witness. You know what a witness is? A witness is somebody that simply points to someone else, points to something. That's what a witness does. I'm thinking of a scene in a movie. It seems like it's been in a dozen movies. There's somebody on the witness stand, and there's some really irritating attorney who's in their face, and they're kind of yelling at him and saying, can you point out in this room, who is it in this room that did these horrible things? Can you point to them? And finally the person breaks down and says, yes, it's him! It's him! Just point. Who is it? Who did this? And the witness points. Here's your job as a Christian. Your job is to point to Jesus. By word and deed, to point to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. Your job isn't to be the Savior. You can't do that. That's his job. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's alive. He's seeking and saving the lost. And your job is to point to Jesus. That's what a witness does. I like that. Kind of takes the pressure off. If somebody says, why is it that you're a person that seems that you have hope in your life? You just point and you say, it's because of this man. It's because of Jesus. Why is it that you seem to care about other people? It's because of this one. It's because of Jesus. Why is it that you serve? You know? I mean, what do? You serve? You do some stuff? Yeah, it's because of this one. It's because of Jesus. Why is your life different? It's because of this one. It's because of Jesus. That's what a witness does, right? That's our job. We're going to learn in the book of Acts how to be a witness, how to just point people to Jesus. Here's the other thing that kind of takes the pressure off for me, and that is the principle of starting where you are. Start where you are. Jesus says, don't go anywhere. Stay here in Jerusalem. Stay right here. Start here. He doesn't say, you know, get on a boat and just go tomorrow. Just go to Rome. He doesn't say that. He says, you need to start right here. This is a principle of joining Jesus in mission. Some people are going, you know, he's talking about missions here. Okay, I don't know. There's a map of the world on here. There's Liberia. Do I have to go to Liberia? You know, what does it mean? Joining Jesus on mission means starting where you are. And we're going to learn about doing that in the book of Acts. And it's going to be awesome. You can learn about it in the mission class too. Okay, I have two more points this morning. The first point was Jesus, our crucified and risen Savior is on a mission to seek and save the lost. That's the mission. That's his mission. My next main point is this. To join Jesus on mission, you have to live with a sense of faith and expectancy. Faith and expectancy. And that means always expecting that Jesus is going to show up. Jesus is going to show. That's how you join him in mission. It's his mission, folks. It's his mission. You know what? Jesus is going to show up. Jesus is going to do stuff. And that's the lesson of the book of Acts. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He appeared for 40 days. See, here's the deal. You got to understand something. When Jesus rose on Easter Sunday and he revealed himself to them, they knew he was alive. But then he kept showing up for 40 days. He just kept showing up. They went, that's Jesus. Unmistakable, that's Jesus. They were in a room and the doors were shut. Jesus showed up in the midst. Two disciples walking on a road, Jesus showed up in the midst. They'd come and compare stories. Yeah, he showed up. Well, where were you? And then they would tell the story. Jesus just keeps showing up for 40 days. As Jesus is transitioning from his physical presence with them to his presence in the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about next week, they're learning the principle to expect Jesus to show up. Church, this is how we live on mission with Jesus. We live in that faith and that expectancy. And it's exciting, you know? When my son was a young guy, when he was like 8 or 9, we used to play hide and seek in the house. And we had, you know, kind of the male version of this. My girls weren't so much into this particular game. But it was intense hide and seek. And so it was like, turn out all the lights. So it's at night only. You can only play this at night. Turn out all the lights, and you grab some kind of an implement for pummeling, like a cushion or something, a pillow. And then my job was to go and hide. And you know, it's all about the stealth. I would hide with my implement and be oh so quiet. And my son would come creeping through the house. Dad? Dad? Are you there? Now, it's all about the timing. It's all about surprise. And it's about shock and awe, to be honest with you. And at the critical moment, usually when he had gone past the closet door and had the back turned to you, when you jump out in full force, screaming as loud as you can and pummel him with the pillow, he would drop to the ground, just quivering on the ground. And then he would look at me and say, let's do it again. You know what I mean? Let's do that again. Awesome, let's do that again. I imagine Jesus showing up, you know, and to the disciples, and then they just, it's Jesus, this is amazing. And then he's not there, and they're like, oh, that was amazing. Let's do that again. Come on, let's do that again, Jesus. That's so awesome. And for 40 days, he did it again and again and again and again. And they said, we know he's alive. We know he's present, and we know he's available. Now, here's another word that's important. Verse 3, it says, he presented himself alive to them. He presented himself. That's a very important word. And it's kind of a technical word because it's a word that means to make yourself available. Now, that word is used in Romans 12 in verse 1, where, and this is a verse that you're probably familiar with, many of you, Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Present your body. And what does that mean in Romans 12? Make yourself available. You know? Like surrender yourself. Go, here I am. Here I am. That's the same word that's used of Jesus. Do you know what Jesus did for 40 days? He kept showing up and saying, here I am. I'm available. My power, my promises, my presence, my goodness, my mission, it's all available. I make it all available to you. You need to know that. You need to know that. I believe that Jesus is available to each and every one of us in our weakness to actually accomplish something meaningful in his name in this world. I believe that. And I'm always excited to see when he's going to show up again. I love that. It makes life an adventure. And the book of Acts is indeed an adventure. Final point this morning, foundational to our study. To join Jesus on mission, you need to know the certainty of the things that you believe. You need to know the certainty of the gospel. Now, Luke Acts is about certainty. And I'll tell you why we know that. Go back past John. Sorry, John. We're not stopping. Luke chapter 1. And I want you to just take this in. Luke 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Why? So that you might have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. That you might have certainty. See, here's the thing. Luke says, Theophilus, you need to have more than just a personal experience with Jesus. Say, well, I've had this experience with Jesus. It's like, it was so awesome. I want you to have a personal experience with Jesus, but you need more than that. What else do you need? You need certainty. You need certainty that the things that are recorded in the gospel are actually true. You need to know this isn't pretend. This isn't a myth. This isn't a vision of someone's mind so that we can have symbolic language about religious experience. This happened. This stuff happened. And you need to know that. Now, what he says in Luke, because it's Luke Acts, it continues in the book of Acts. So there's some stuff that we need to know. And as we study the book of Acts, I want you to know the certainty of this true story of the early church, because it is the miracle story, and it's powerful. There was a man named William Ramsey, who was the most famous archaeological New Testament scholar of his day. Around the turn of the century, 1900, he was a guy who did not believe in the credibility of the New Testament. He had been taught that the New Testament was written hundreds of years after the events, therefore could not be reliable. And he decided to write a book to essentially prove that point. And he said, I'm going to go to Asia Minor and I'm going to study the book of Acts and I'm going to go every place in the book of Acts and I'm going to do a detailed study of the archaeology and I'm going to show that what is written does not correspond, what's written in Acts does not correspond to the data that we have of the early first century, and it'll be slam dunk. There's no way that this can be reliable history. But here's what happened. When he went and he studied, he found out that it was reliable. And by the end of his study, he believed 100% in the historical reliability of the book of Acts. It is an amazing story. I wish I had more time to read you the whole thing, but let me just tell you something that he said. After a lifetime of study, he concluded, quote, "Further studies show that the book could bear the most minute scrutiny as an authority for the facts of the Aegean world and that it was written with such judgment, skill, art, perception of truth as to be a model of historical statement." He says, "I set out to look for truth on the borderland where Greece and Asia meet, and I found it there and in the book of Acts." Now, why would I end a sermon like this with a note about history? Because you'll never join Jesus in his mission unless you know the certainty of the gospel and the certainty of these truths. This is not make-believe, folks. Christ died on a cross in Jerusalem. He rose again. He launched the early church. That church went out into the world. We have the historical record of it, and it's true. And as we study that record, we're going to hear his call to join him on mission, and he's going to show us how to do it. And the same Jesus who did those things in the book of Acts is the same Jesus that we worship and follow and trust and who's at work in our lives and in our world. And that's exciting. I'm excited about it. Let's say a prayer. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much, Lord, that the gospel is personal. I thank you so much, Lord, that you came to seek and save the lost because that's me, Lord. I thank you for the gift of forgiveness because I need it. I thank you for the hope of eternal life because I need it. And I thank you for a message that's so good, so rich, and so meaningful to all people, whether they know it or not, that I have no shame in telling it. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand your master plan, to understand the mission of God in a broken world, to understand your heart for people, real people, Lord, named people, and that we too would have that heart, and that in Jesus' name, we might be witnesses now to a hurting world. Thank you, Lord. Bless our studies. Bless our church, we pray. In Christ's name.